I have been considering relationships, relationships between one with another, a person to person, relationships with that person to God. Well, anyway, what I've got up there, and I went through a lot of scriptures with this first scripture in mind. Good manners regarding God and each other. But good manners in the house of the Lord, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And so that's kind of my thesis, which is that oftentimes, and I thought about this, and I think about this all the time when I'm out in the world, I'm running into a dearth, a famine of what we were taught when we were young kids on how to treat one another. Run into a terrible dearth and famine of personal relationships, of absolutely people not having a clue as to how you treat decently another human being. Anyway, in that one scripture there in Corinthians, it's talking that something perverts good manners. And I declare, in fact, as I thought about talking to Becky and see if she could summon this up. But we've got a little book. I think we've got it, or I've seen it, a little book by George Washington. And it's something about civility, Becky.
He didn't write it, but he read it. He
Rules of Civility, and he was governed by that, and he was also known as the father of this nation and probably one of the most beloved presidents that we've had. Well, he had perfected in him these ability to be able to deal with another person on a civil basis. And so, but what I'm declaring here is that in America, in our world, we are losing something very valuable. And that's how to treat one another and what, and this may be considered somewhat of a stretch, but what is good manners towards God? What in the scriptures leads us to believe the things for which God is honored and he's exalted and he's pleased? Or are there things for which the world may be doing, that we may be inadvertently doing, or we may be doing it on purpose, that more or less tick him off? He don't like it. He's not pleased with it. So I went through the scriptures and I found several scriptures, a bunch of them. And they're going to deal with relationships. And so let's go to the next one, Don. To every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now that's initially that is dealing with pompous, proudful men and women. And he's saying, beware, be careful, because I don't like that. I don't like it when a man or a woman has exalted themselves and they think that they're more important than they really are. He didn't like that. In fact, as the Bible talks about, he says that the scriptures say in my translation, it says that every high look and every high mountain, I'm going to take down to the dirt. And every valley, every humble soul, I'm going to exalt them. Because that's what pleases me. Now, we got in this condition ourselves. We're here on planet Earth based upon somebody who exalted themselves above the knowledge of the Lord. That was Adam and Eve. But before that, there was a war in heaven, and in this war in heaven, there was a man running around there by the name of Lucifer, and he got to talking to the other angels right here, and he says, you know, God sits up on the sides of the north, and I desire to be up there. Wouldn't you like to be there? Well, there was a war in heaven, and God didn't like that. He doesn't like it when a man is strutting around and he's exalted himself, whether it may be in his heart, whether he does it so it's obvious to see. God does not like that. And so in my way of looking at things, that's not good manners. You better sit down, Don. And so I see that for us to please God, for us to enter into a relationship with Him, for us to expect that He would involve Himself in our lives, that we have got to come down to permit Him to be exalted high. Because He does not like it. He does not like it when we're sitting there and we're blowing hot air on our fingernails and we've got a mentality that I'm rather superior. I'm a rather exalted, blessed person. He doesn't like that. Not good manners in the house of God or in our walk with Him is that we walk in an exalted fashion. We humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and He will what? He will what? There's another scripture. That's true. He will lift you up. All right. Okay, Don, sorry. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. I know I've said this before, but it's a jewel in our scriptures, the story of Esther. And the story of Esther, if you remember, is that she was put on the spot by her uncle, what was his name? Mordecai. Put on the spot and says, I want to tell you, Esther, you have been raised for this position for a reason. You didn't get there because of your beauty and your brains and your abilities. You got there because God set you on the throne. You need to make known and you need to stand up for your people because the Jews are going to be exterminated by this Mordecai unless you do something about it. And what you've got to do, Esther, is you've got to go into the king. All right, well, what did that mean? Well, she goes into the king after having announced to all the believers right here that we're going to fast and pray for me because I may be dead tomorrow. But fast and pray for me because I'm going into the king. Now, the protocol for the king is that he's got his scepter, and he's got that thing on top of it, whatever that thing is. But he's got this ornate scepter, and that scepter is by his throne. And so what happens is that when you come into the presence of the king and you put your hand on the scepter, that is either life or death. And that could possibly mean your death should he not want you in his presence. But you put your hand on the scepter and the king looks favorably with you. You are then invited to come into his presence. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Blessed is the man who has in a mannerly way, who has adjusted himself before Almighty God. Blessed is this man for whom the Lord says, I desire that you would be in my congregation. I desire that you would be before my throne. I have invited you here, O man, most beloved. Blessed is the man. Well, what I'm painting a picture here is us. And I'm painting this picture of our little congregation. And what we have here in our little congregation, we have consecrated and set apart this place to meet with God. Blessed is the man who has been brought here and is welcomed and is regarded and viewed as a man and a woman who has right manners. And their manners are adjusted according to my divine desire, the Lord would say. Okay, Don? Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, you may wonder and you may ask yourself, you know, what is acceptance? And what is, you know, how does that pan out and what does it mean? Well, there's several scriptures. There's the 15th chapter of Psalms. There's the 24th. Chapter of Psalms, 24th chapter of Psalms, and I think it's the 31st chapter of Isaiah. And in this, and here's what it says. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who is it? Who is those who have been called to abide and to come into my presence? Who are those for whom I regard as children well brought up in the nurture of the Lord? Who is that? He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, and that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. An example of those who may abide in his tabernacle and upon his holy hill. It behooves us to discover how we can win the favor of the Lord who beckons us in after we have touched the scepter. Next one, Don. Where did we get that? For the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Where is that? Where did we get that?
Moses.
Right. Now, where Moses was, and I can imagine in my own mind, I have no way of proving this, no way of knowing, but he's out there in the backland of Sinai somewhere. He's in the scrub, he's in the desert. He's where the scorpions love to live. He's there where it's hot and dry and barren and nothing ornate, nothing that looks like a cathedral, nothing of anything that we would regard as holy ground. But there in front of that bush, that ground is holy. Why is that? God is there. We've got the audacity, and I'm trying to say this in tender terms. We've got the audacity to come before God and expect Him to be here. The place that we're standing ought to be regarded. And I'm not taking this, and I'm not saying this in any sense of any temple lot thing, though you can, and I don't disagree with it. But wherever we have called God to be, that's holy ground. Can you imagine in your own mind that God in all of his omnipotent power comes and we just flippantly come in and says, yeah, it's cool. What else you got to say? But holy ground, you don't do that. Holy ground, you come reverently, worshipfully. You come fed with everything that you know that is going to please the Lord. And you're going to put that into practice. It's going to work for you because you want to please the Lord. And because it would not enter your mind to be flippant and rude to Lord God Almighty. I want to say that our place here is holy ground. Or at least it ought to be. It ought to be sanctified in our hearts and our lives. It's holy. We're going to meet with the Lord today. Now, with that thought in mind of holy ground, Paul has a little interchange. And if you remember that Jesus had a little problem in the tabernacle, in the temple. But Paul picks this up and he says, are you despising the house of God? Is that rude before God? Here he is in the holy place where we have prayed that we're going to meet with God and we've met together in his name. And I'm sipping on something right there in front of his face. I've got my bottle of water here. We've got a little sign out there. No food and drink upstairs. I think that's for a divine reason. And so Paul is addressing, because it was happening in that Corinthian church. It was happening for which they had this casual demeanor and attitude towards the holy place. They're coming into the place where God is. And they've come in and they're slovenly And they're not in a proper reverential attitude. He says, do you despise the house of God? Well, I need to know those things myself, because I want to be a well brought up son who's been taught the ways of the Christian before God. I want to please him. I don't want to be looked at as you ill brought up orphan adopted kid. Brought up as a true son, revered and blessed by Almighty God. Not revered, but revered him, and he values and he loves me because of my tender thoughts towards him. My house shall be called the house of prayer. That's where we want to be, in the house of prayer. I have, and I say this, I don't really have a fixed memory of it, but I feel that I've got in my mind of having come to our congregations and they're met in prayer before the service began. Men and women who have come, and they are somewhat timid to come into the house of God. And they come in, and they come in with an attitude of prayer and thanksgiving. And they come in and bow down. And I know that oftentimes some of our solemn assemblies and some of our communion services, that has already been, the people have been adjured. Come to the house of prayer with your prayer attitude on. When you come to receive of the nurture of our God. Come with this mindset, with this thought that I'm coming here in the house of prayer. And I'm going to be prayerful. And I'm going to be praying for the things that God wants me to pray here in the presence of the Lord. Well, God said that. And of course, you remember the story is that when he walked into the temple, and there he found in the temple all kind of activity going on. And this, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you what? Made it a den of thieves. We want to make sure by being mannerly, well brought up Christians, that the Lord does not regard us as unruly children, but regards us as men and women and families who have come to pray and to worship the Lord. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now, you know, and I can take that a couple of ways, and there may be more ways than I'm thinking of right now. Without my faith, and I'm going to take it this one way and I'm going to go back the other way. My faith is a Church of Christ member. I am a member of the kingdom of God of Jesus Christ. My faith is what we believe here of the Church of Christ. That's my faith. My faith is that when it says right there, it says that he that backbiteth not. My faith, that word is true, that's my faith. My faith is in that word right there, that I am adjured by God Almighty that I cannot backbite. That's my faith. And sometimes my faith weakens and falters. Shame on me. I'm sorry about it. But he who would be on that holy hill, that's his faith. Our faith is, we come here, we read these scriptures. That is how we live. That is us. We read the Word of God, and that's not a novel. That is our instruction manual, and we read that. That's what it says. Man, that's hard to do, but that's what it says. And that's what we do. That's my faith on one side. The other side of my faith, or faith, it's impossible to please God without faith, is that God says, and I talked about it this morning in my little testimony. God says, my son, I'm going to take care of you. you need to trust in me. But yeah, but you know, I'm reading all the financial stuff we're getting, and I want you to trust in me. Exercise wisdom and restraint, but you trust in me, and I'll take care of you. I will deliver you. I was involved with a conversation with someone, couldn't tell you where, and was talking about the future of America. Looks pretty dismal to me, based on what I read in the Book of Mormon. They will serve the God of this land, who is whom? And if they don't, swept off. But there's a promise in here. I think it's found in Jacob in the 2nd or the 11th chapter. It says, but this land is a promise and is a land of liberty and freedom for the believers in the Lord forever. That's my faith. I'm hanging on to that no matter what happens to America. No matter when it goes down and it looks like we're all washed, we're drowning, we're not going to make it, we're not going to survive another day. My faith is that my God is more powerful, as he says. He says the nations of the earth are like a drop in the bucket. That's where that expression comes from, out of Isaiah. Like a drop in the bucket when he arises to shake terribly the earth. But my faith is when the tempest has passed and when the wind blows away the smoke and the inferno, when the earth stops its rending and groaning, that Jesus Christ and the faithful are going to stand. I got a faith in that. It's my faith. I'm believing in that. That's not something I'm talking about because I'm here. That's what I feel and believe. That's who I am. Good manners before God is, that's how you please me. That's how you please me. Is that your brothers and sisters behind the leadership of the Lord, and he's leading and we're following. Now this little scripture right here talks about true worshipers, but by implication it's talking about whom? Is talking about false worshipers. It says that the true worshipers right here will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Do you remember where that story come from? Do you? Woman at the well. And he tells her, he says, that the hour is and will come that the Father seeketh those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so when we're coming to worship, we have a spirit of worship. When we come in our prayer services, worship is falling down and adoring the Lord. We've come to raise our prayers before God and to pray unto the Lord and for one another and for his causes. We've come to worship. That's what worship is. And so we don't want the Lord to feel, you know, that we've come for any other reason. Because it's not good manners. He doesn't take that rightly. He does not like that. If we've come for any other reason but to worship the Lord and to magnify his holy name. And so he's looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. They come in their spirit. Their spirit is fervent. Their spirit is eager to meet with the Lord. Nobody had to drag them out of bed. Nobody had to look at a clock and remind them and call them up and to get to church. They are worshipers. They want to worship the Lord. And they're coming to the congregation in the spirit. And they're coming also, and we talked about this, I think it was today, talking about they worship in the truth. We're not going to believe any lies. Like the Bible makes a statement, it talks about lying. He said that a man tells the truth right here, that he'll tell the truth something about against his own hurt. Meaning, if I tell the truth, that's going to cost me $100. The Lord says, tell the truth. That's the truth. Worshiping him in the truth without deception, without fudging, without trying to wiggle out of it or trying to minimize. I want to be a Christian, but I want to walk on the edge right here, and I don't want to give full commitment, because that's more than I can give. A person who walks in the truth right here takes whatever God has dealt him right there. That's what I expect of you. That's what I expect you to do. And it'll give you the power to be able to do it. Okay? Should have had one other on there, maybe. I guess not. Yeah, you're right. What he's going to put in here. One more down on top of the, bring it down just a little bit. Yeah. One more down. All the way to the top, there's one just above it. There you go. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Does anybody remember, I remember it because the ministry really talked about this. But we got a brother, Glenn Orsted, how do they call that? Was that a dream or a vision? No. Well, he had a manifestation. And Phoenix folks, they brought that up here and they wanted us to consider it. Is this of God, or is this some guy's late night tacos, that he's having this experience? They call it a vision, okay. Well, in that vision, if you remember, does anybody remember what he saw? Brother Isaac? Well, just the two images. He saw something.
And he saw the church, and then he saw just a group of people.
Yeah. Well, he saw these two things, and I think, at least this is what I understand from this. Boy, I hope I don't get this fouled up right here. I saw two images simultaneously before me. They were side by side. The first was a church building. It was clean and well maintained. There was nothing particularly spectacular about it. It was rather ordinary, not much different from the many small community churches we frequently see. I did not recognize it as any particular local of the Church of Christ that I had seen. I could see through the windows that there were people inside worshiping. At times they were kneeling, other times sitting, and others holding songbooks. Although there was clearly activity inside, there was little activity outside. I could not hear anything from the church. Occasionally someone would exit or enter the church, but otherwise there was no activity. There were storm clouds and things come on. As I was witnessing this image, beside it was an image of a large group of people. What I immediately noticed was a tremendous amount of activity and noise. People were walking about, talking and singing. I noticed they appeared happy and were smiling. The storm also came upon them, and they dispersed and went in all directions. They circled about, coming into the image, and then exited back out. As I watched, the two images came together. The church did not change in design, but it did grow in size. Although the design of the church did not change, it was strikingly different. He gives his interpretation of that. So the idea that I want to give, that I'm talking about, is he's taught two images, and it became apparent that the one image of this typical Church of Christ was an image for which there were people in there, they were occupying, and please don't take this negatively. Because I'm taking it for what it is. I'm taking it, if it's true, it's true. But what he saw was the ordinary Church of Christ. Wasn't a whole lot of gladness. Not a whole lot of happy singing. This other group, they didn't have the rock, way I understand this. They didn't have the rock for which this ordinary Church of Christ was built on. They didn't have the precepts and the principles and the governorship of the Lord. They didn't have that, but they had something that this group didn't have. And they had happiness, and they had joy, and they had singing. And then they come together. Oh man, happy day. But serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence in singing. I want to tell you, I have on occasion, and maybe more often than I can remember, good, that we're singing in a congregational song. And it's obvious to me there's something cooking here. And boy, there's the singing, and there's the fervency, and there's joy. And we are melted together, and everyone is listening to his brother and his sister, and we are determined to sing on tune for God with rapture and zeal. And I have sung in those congregations, and I'm carried by that. I'm moved by that. We're singing. We're singing to God. Felt it singing that way. Good manners before the Lord is that we recognize that we are indeed a blessed people. I'll give you a thought that I've had. I used to have a bunch of little Mexican boys that I brought to church. And those Mexican boys now are grown men. And they're angry men. Now, I thought about that. Now, wait a minute. You guys come from Nicaragua. You went back then, or however you got here, and you got here, and you came into the promised land. Here you are in a land of milk and honey without parallel of any of your experience. And you have come here, and you're angry? How can that be? It's a conundrum. Almighty God has poured us out manna every day of our lives. We've been fed by the milk of a thousand hills and by the milk of human kindness and all the goodness that he's got. And I'm just kind of an angry person. I'm just kind of upset and easily upset, and I don't see a whole lot of joy. I'm saying that facetiously. The Lord says, come with gladness and singing. Come eager to meet and to worship, and I'll feed you. I'll pour it upon you, and you can't contain the joy that I'll fill you up with. That's what the Lord expects in our relationship with the Lord. Good manners. We come in here with it imposed upon us. That's how I'm going to be. I'm determined to be that way. I'm determined to sing on key. I'm determined to have an attitude of gratitude and thinking about the goodness that God has poured and enriched my life with. I'm not going to listen to what the devil from the very beginning, who sows his lies of death and hell, and he says, you're miserable and wretched and nobody likes you and this life is the pits. We are a blessed people. We ought to be a rejoicing people that we cannot stop the spirit of glee and of joy, of good things that God has given us. Next one. Good manners among the body. That's going to be talking about us. Talking about our little congregation. Talking about your manners, the way they are, and what the scriptures expect of your manners. Finally, be ye all one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Boy, there's a whole shot right there, and I've got a ton of stuff left. Good manners, people of good manners, good upbringing. The growing people in congregations, the way that people rejoice and they keep coming and you can't keep them back, when the one mind and they love each other, and they're pitiful and courteous. That one mind, and it's in here somewhere, and that it's down a couple of scriptures, but that one mind is that we are to seek it. It's, the word is ensue it. We're to ensue peace and these things, these qualities of God. One mind is that if we don't have one mind, I'm going to just kind of detour just a moment. We had in our conference, I brought this up, and it's fine. I believe God was in it and behind it and did what he was supposed to do. But I brought up that we have a serious problem of disunity in the Church of Christ. I'm not wanting to portray this as negative because I'm very hopeful. We have a serious division in our church. It's serious. It's not minimal. It is serious, and that's the communion. It's dead serious, divided about the body and blood of Christ. My mind is, I'm seeking unity for the body, not at the expense of the righteousness and the truth, but I'm seeking it. I want it. I want our people together, sitting together, united with a purpose and with their love, their commitment. Desire that. Nothing less will do. Love is brethren. Love. Man, I tell you what, I was thinking a little while back. Becky and I, we started our little family, our little house. And it was windowless and didn't have wallboard in it. Didn't have any electrical work in it. It was a stick shack as far as anybody concerned. And most people wouldn't have lived there. But thank goodness my wife came with me. And we lived there. We lived without windows, and we fought spiders every night. And boy, man, you know, get the gun out. That one's too big to kill with your foot. And I don't know how it happened. I don't believe that I asked for it. I know I didn't. But we had the congregation come out to my house. And they put up wallboard, and they did the electrical work. And they worked their hearts out. And I tell you what, I've never recovered from that. Love of the brethren. Good it is. Wonderful it is. When this love is practiced and it's done and it's common. And that's not love because I happen to love this side. Sorry, I don't love you as much. Love is the brethren. We love. Going about loving. My mindset. It isn't always. But my mind, the proper before one another, is to love you. What can I do to increase the love? What is it that we have that we can accomplish that generates these good feelings? Boy, I'm telling you, man, was I loved tonight? Was that love or what? And they know what about it. You know exactly what it was. That was love. And you know it. And you know it when you see it. You know it when you feel it. And you know it when you're not getting it. And you know it when you leave and you're just a little bit emaciated. Got a little malnutrition in love. But boy, when it's as it ought to be and what it is and should be, as we treat one another in the proper manners, is that we love one another. And that love, you got to touch, you got to talk, you got to look them in the eyes, you got to sit by them, you got to help one another, you got to be concerned and carry each other's burden, you got to do all the things that in your small experience of love with your wife and your children and some of your relatives, you do those things. That's what you do. And so whatever you have understood to be love is, oh, I just love my son, my daughter, and I just love my wife. Well, you got to share some of that. Good manners means that we do it. It's not a strange event. It's not awkward. It's not something that I'm going to do it, but I can only do it once a year. You do it all the time, and you work on it, just as you worked when you got married. You worked on your relationship, on what you can do to please and to make happy and to love you, your wife or your husband. Oh, no, hold on. And be pitiful. Now, how does that, there's a scripture, and see if you can tell me the rest of it. It says, the merciful shall obtain mercy. Now, you know what that means to me? I always look at the reverse. The immerciful will not obtain mercy. And boy, I tell you what, when I'm hurting, when I'm down, when I've made a cataclysm, when I need mercy, I need mercy. Don't like waiting for it. I need it right now. Among the body right here, we are to be merciful. Now, the only way that I can demonstrate mercy is to somehow come into your life. That's the only way, unless you fall flat in the aisleway right here, you know, we jump up and we lift you up right here, you know, we can show a bit of mercy right here. But mercy is that I am somewhat involved in your uprisings and your downfallings. And for me to show mercy, you know, I wanna hold your hand. I wanna pray about that. The best thing that I've heard in a long time is Bonnie Case. I'm not gonna mention another name. Bonnie Case, when she was going through her affliction for which she needed mercy, she needed compassion. She told me with tears, somebody prayed for me all 1 week. Someone fasted for me. For me, she said. Did she not say that? That's being merciful and pitiful. When you see that, you don't harden your bowels, as the scripture says, and you harden your neck against that. But you're considering, what can I do? What is the proper thing to do when somebody's hurting and suffering? We heard it just last night. Heard it from our neighbor, and we heard it from someone else. You know, I've been going through a depressing time, they said. And I'm thinking, where was I? Why didn't I know that? Why didn't I know that they were depressed by themselves, down in their basement or their back room? They're down there, and they're staring in the darkness. They got nobody showing them mercy and pity. Well, I tell you what, I want it. I want it when I'm there. And I want to give it. I want to be of the proper thinking and the mindset. When somebody is hurting, I want to hurt. I don't want to. I'm sorry. But I know that's the way it is in this veil of tears. Be courteous. Can you imagine? We had I had a boss. And what was his name? No matter. Mr. Rogers. And we'd come up and he'd pass us and he'd be just very austere. And we'd pass him and says, well, hello, Mr. Rogers, how are you? Whatever. Pass it by. Next day, Mr. Rogers, you know, boy, you look good, whatever. Well, I got a black friend of mine. Boy, he's a card. Mr. Rogers passed him, named Harry, passed him. Mr. Rogers says, Harry, how are you doing? Whatever. Being courteous. You know, I remember one time I stuck my hand out to a man. How you doing? Wouldn't shake my hand. Would you say that he's courteous? Courteous is when somebody talks to you, you respond. That you acknowledge them. Good manners. When somebody's talking, you don't drift off and be thinking about something else or suddenly start talking to someone else. You're courteous. You're well-bred. You got good manners. That's what righteousness is, if we want to put it in a word. Good manners, one to another. Okay, Don. My thought on that is refrain his tongue. Now, in us, all of us, it's in every one of us, we have the capability of when we have been maligned, when we have been taken advantage of, when we're upset, we wanna either fight or flight. We don't like it, and we're gonna do something about it. Good manners is, no matter what has been dealt you, you refrain your tongue. The Bible says that the man who's able to do that is the same as a whom? Perfect man. I'd like to see it at least a little bit, for which we refrain our tongues when we ought not to speak. Good manners, which will come back and bless us some future date, should we cultivate that. Not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. I have made up my mind, and it's not where it ought to be, but I've made up my mind, and I'm chugging down that track, is to be a blessing to my father. I want a blessing. I want to, you know, the things that he finds difficult to do? I'll do it. I'll get it. I'll do it. Becky encourages me, and thank you for that, but to visit him more. To be a blessing. Now, boy, I tell you what, and I have been blessed in our little church. I have been blessed, and I could tell you some of them. I have told you some of them in the past. Of where somebody has looked beyond me and just given me a blessing. Didn't deserve it, but gave it to me. Was blessed by that. In that glow for a few days, maybe a week. Just sustained on the blessing that somebody regarded me and they considered, I want to give you a blessing. They may not have said it in those terms, they just blessed me. Every one of us ought to be in the blessing business. And we're looking out for one another, and we're looking to see how we can give you a blessing. I know Jacob, tell a little bit on Jacob right here. He invited Becky and I over, and that young man can put out a bowl of mashed potatoes like you've never eaten in your life. And he made some apple cobbler or cherry stuff right here that was just beyond anything I've ever paid big money for. And some other stuff that he had there. We were blessed by that. Blessed by it. Good stuff. And I already talked about that 311 up one right here. Go ahead and turn that up. Just the next one up. Right? Yeah, 1 Peter 3:11.
3:11?
Yeah. Let him eschew evil, get evil out, wherever evil is, to get it out, and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. It means pursue it. Pursue the good that you can do. Good manners. Way it ought to be. Okay, Don. Now, in the church of Christ, and in our own lives in particular, this Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. I remember my dad and my mother. Boy, I love getting letters. When I was single and a kid right here, I said, boy, man, just keep them letters coming. I love it. Boy, I couldn't wait to get to the mailbox and open up. And boy, there's a great letter. And then there came a time for which I wasn't getting any letters. And I was complaining about that. Now, you know, what's the deal here? You know, I'm not getting any letters. Dad says, well, you got to write letters to get letters. Simple. You know, but it's a fact. You got to write them to be able to get them. And to have friends, you got to be friendly. It's difficult to have some ancient wooden Indian right here standing next to you right here and have just a bosom relationship with him. It's hard to do because he ain't very friendly. But you take somebody that knows how to be a friend and who is working on the manners of friendship. He's loved and people love him and he loves other people. Not just a whole lot left. All right, now what that says is having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, go according to the grace that is given us. Whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And if you look that scripture up, you're going to find a litany of a variety of gifts for which God has graced us with. Now, somebody made a statement. I know we've got a girlfriend that made this statement, but there was someone else that said that in this little body of Christ right here, they have never seen so much God-given, gifted talent for such a small body. I think that's true. Now, what the point that I'm wanting to make right here is that God has given every man a gift, some several. Everyone, and let me say it this way, I think that you know that you've got a gift is that if it dawns on you that whatever you do, you really seem to do it well. And you bless people with it. So if you play a guitar and you sing, well, God gave you a gift. But he didn't give you a gift to be high-minded. And to use that to point to yourself. But he gave you a gift that the body may be strengthened. If you have the gift of compassion, I'm saying anything that you feel that you kind of got that. You know, I can't describe it. I just how do you do that? Well, it just kind of comes natural. I just got it. You got a gift. What a tragedy to have gifts and nobody opened them. Got gifts that were never shared. What a tremendous waste that is. And so what he's saying here in this Romans 12 is that good manners for the growth of the church is to permit you to have your gift and to excel in your gift. Now, I'm going to kind of slow you down right here. You're just, trying to show off. I know we've got a sister, I won't name names. And she says, I'm gifted at singing. But I am singing for the Lord, and I believe that. And I give that to her. You are permitted to exercise that gift. Now, I know that we have, we don't have it, but I know of a circumstance for which there was a woman who has such gifts, and her husband, I don't want you doing that. I don't want you sharing that. And that's a sin. It's a sin for us to keep down those gifts that God has put in the body, that we would all be elevated and encouraged and blessed by. But I know that men not under the authority of the Lord right here will always misuse their gifts. If you talk, if you sing, you act, whatever, if you use that to your own glory right here, God says don't do it. But we are to exercise our gifts. And so I'm saying good manners is that all of you identify and begin examining what your gifts are and start using that for the Lord. Begin using that so that I can be fed. So that our pastor and all of us here can rejoice together in the manifold gifts of God. Now, I'm going to ask you a question about this next verse here. Ponder it. And where might that apply in the Church of Christ? Anybody got a clue? Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings that are unprofitable and vain. I thought about that, and I thought about, say we got in a big pitched conversation as to how long Samson's hair was. Now, he's in the Bible. But, I think that, probably mid-back, probably what it was, because you can't swing your club as hard if your hair is longer than that. And we could have a Sunday school lesson devoted to how long Samson's hair is. How tall was Zacchaeus? Well, I think he probably was, I bet he was 4 foot tall. No. He had, sycamore trees in our experience right here. He had to be at least 4'6". Meaningless questions and genealogies and discussions that waste the Lord's time and our time. Has to do with our Sunday school classes. When we're having our Sunday school classes, we have been given a rich moment to sit at the feet of the Master. I'm not talking about whoever the teacher is. I'm talking about the Lord. We have a rich time to come together and be fed good, healthy, nutritious stuff. Not stuff that has no application and no effect to the kingdom of God or to the glory of the Lord. And so it's vain. I want you to think about that. When you're there in a Sunday school class, and if it comes out of your lips or if it's coming out of someone else's lips and they want to talk about, how deep the Red Sea is, Can we study what the Lord has written? Next one. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Several things I want to jump on right there. I'm going to try to get through this. Easy to be entreated. Now, what that means is, if Jim comes up and he says, Randy, I'd like you to, help with a men's breakfast. Just give me space, Jim. Or, oh boy, here comes Jim right here. But easy to be entreated is, I look at Jim and I can see a look on his face like we all give, which is, I'd like to talk to you. Easy to be entreated is that I open up and permit him to say what he wants to say. I was told by a minister in our church that he was on an Indian reservation, and he met an Indian. This actually has 2 points. He was on an Indian reservation. It wasn't necessarily an Indian reservation, but it was an Indian who was on a hillside, and he was performing his Indian rites and traditions. Well, this minister of ours thought that was pretty interesting, you know, and wanted to kind of find out about that. And so he drew close to this man, and he noticed this man was not being entreating. And the man knew that he was coming, you know, but as this minister came, he kind of turned this way, and he's doing whatever. And the minister came on around this way, and finally the Indian... Finally, this minister locked eyes with him. And the Indian come unglued. He says, "You have not been invited into my heart. And you come into my space." That kind of reminded me of what I was talking about earlier about the Lord right here, that blessed is a man who has been accepted of the Lord. But this man was not entreating. Hopefully that we're not that way. We're not wooden Indians for which, and I'm sorry, didn't mean to say that. We are not in such a way as where we can't be approached. There are austere people and they sit there with their arms crossed. And what they've got a sign says, "Do not disturb, don't enter, you're not welcome." But the manners of the house of the Lord is that my door is open. My latch string is out. My windows are open and you can see and I'm here and I'm ready to be entreated. And that's what Christians do. Good manners is that they are available to be approached rather than resisted. Without partiality. Now, I see that is that in the Church of Christ, we all have, as Donnie Case says, we all have our little comfort zone. We got our little space that we are, that's where we're at. And we don't like to be moved out of that. And so this partiality is that I'm partial to this seat. And with these people sitting next to me, but I'm not partial to anything else. The good manners is that we're not partial. Without partiality. It's not the Sheldon family and the fooey on the rest of you. But it's my family. This is my family. Just a couple more. Next page, Don. And boy, this is big. As far as I'm concerned. All the way to the top. Should be the very... That is it, yeah. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over transgression. I remember, based on that, it is glory to pass over transgression. I'm gonna approach this from the opposite side. I was at a get-together of a bunch of people, and I was acting kind of silly, and I had a cookie in my hand. And there was a gal and her boyfriend, and she had just a real nice long dress on. And I had this cookie in my hand and acting goofy. And I come up and I flicked this cookie. And all the crumbs went over her nice dress. Well, she killed me with her sight. I was dead. She didn't pass over that transgression. Didn't pass over, man. I was caught with the goods, and you failed, and now you will be burned at the stake. But on the other hand, about the eighth grade, mothers cover the ears of your tender children. Not that bad. When I was in the eighth grade, I had a fountain pen. And the guy two seats away, he had a fountain pen. I'm sorry, but between us was the cutest little girl with the brightest yellow dress you ever saw. And man, I started dueling with this guy, and we were dueling and striking and trying to get the ink on each other. And my fountain pen let loose. All over this yellow dress of this poor, innocent little gal. I was mortified, and she was mortified. I'll buy you a new dress. I'll do whatever you want. Please don't tell the teacher. Don't tell the principal. Whatever you want is you are. I am your captive. She said, "That's all right. I'll get a new dress, or my mom will somehow clean it up." She passed over my transgression. She passed it over. Never forgot it. Always remember that. How many times that I have made a blunder, a major boo-foo, right here, caught in the act, was seen by many, and the person for which I made that against said, that's all right, Randy, just forget it. I had a conversation with a man just the other day, and I got a phone call the next morning. He says, "Randy," he says, he said, I couldn't sleep all night long. I was stewing and turning about what I said to you. And I'm sorry for it. You forgive me." Well, I didn't think a thing about it. I didn't take it as an insult. Well, thanks a lot. You're not even listening to what I said. Well, it didn't register that it was bad. He said, "Well, thank you very much." Boy, that is significant. Passing over a transgression when we've been offended, when we've been somewhat humiliated, when something has happened that we've been made foolish, or we didn't like it and it hurt us. And we pass it over. Pass it over. It's not going to stick. I'm not going to occupy another moment thinking about it. And you have been forgiven. Whew, thank you for that. So Paul ends up, last couple right there, and this is it. So Paul ends up, and he says this. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." I'd love to have you raise your hands, but I don't want you to do it. But what a wonderful thing that is to hear, like, who of the congregation did you pray for? And to hear you. Well, I prayed for him, and I prayed for her, and I prayed for them. If you've ever been prayed for, there's a wonderful feeling in that. To have somebody, "He prayed for me. Thought about me." "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." That's us. That's what we do. That's the kind of manners that God delights in. That's the kind of manners that I love to be on the receiving end from. That's the kind of manners that makes this church grow and go. God bless you. That I hope every bit of this right here you ponder and you put it in your heart and your life, that we may be the peaceable, lovely brothers of the Lord. Thank you.